So 1 Kings chapter 10, verses 1 to 13, and the Queen of Sheba, curiosity satisfied. Across the world, what makes people beautiful varies immensely. If you've ever needed proof of that, just have a look at some of these photos. Hopefully you'll be able to see them. If you go to this country, Tajikistan, beauty is seen in your eyebrows. And if you have what they call unibrows, where your eyebrows meet in the middle, you're beautiful. And if you've got a gap between them, you're considered ugly. So that's one country's definition of beauty. If you go to China and places of Asia, the paler your skin, the more beautiful you are. Some of you will know Michael Caine, the actor. I was listening to his autobiography just recently. And he said when he was in Vietnam, all the ladies drive motorcycles, but they all have gloves right up to their to the top of their arms. And the idea is that they don't want to get suntanned while they're driving their bikes. Because pale skin is beautiful and shows you're rich. Whereas if you're a peasant, you work in the fields and your arms are sunburnt. And so that's the idea. Beauty, pale skin in Asia is considered a sign of beauty and of breeding of wealth. Another sign of beauty in Korea is to have a heart-shaped face. If you've got a heart-shaped face, you're considered beautiful. And sadly, people are actually having cosmetic surgery to reshape their bone, their faces. So you can have a normal face, but they have cosmetic surgery so that it becomes heart-shaped because they want to appear beautiful. One African tribe, beauty in that tribe is a long forehead, a high forehead. So if you've got a high forehead, you're beautiful. If you haven't, you're ugly, I'm afraid. In Japan, a sign of beauty in Japan is crooked teeth. If your teeth are straight, well, you may appear beautiful, but most people who are polled, say that they like ladies with crooked teeth. That's a sign of beauty in Japan. And then in Myanmar, a long neck. And ladies have that habit of when they're small and they're babies, they put a ring on the neck. And then they add rings as they grow older. And the longer your neck, the more beautiful you are considered. And then my favourite one is Timbuktu. Timbuktu. In his book, Fan the Flame, Jay Stowell tells the story of how he met some missionaries from Timbuktu. And he was told that a sign of beauty in Timbuktu is to be large. The larger you are, ladies, the more beautiful you are considered. In fact, they have a saying, quote, "If your wife is on a camel and the camel cannot stand up, your wife is truly beautiful." So if you don't consider yourself beautiful, you're just in the wrong country. Go and travel and somewhere you will be considered the height of beauty. Now, I link that to the Queen of Sheba because tradition says the Queen of Sheba was beautiful. Although we're not told that in the Bible. Some people say that the Song of Solomon is a book after the book of Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. There's a poetry book called Song of Solomon. And it's about a man and his wife. A physical love. Sexual love. And it's symbolic of Christ and his church, how the two are made one. Christ loved the church, gave himself for the church. And tradition says that Solomon and the Queen of Sheba are the characters that book is based upon, as they had a relationship. And she's described as the most beautiful woman in that book. So tradition says she was beautiful. The Bible doesn't actually say so. Tradition says she was from Ethiopia or Yemen. We're told she was from the south, she was from Sheba. And in her country, in the eyes of King Solomon, she was beautiful. So secondly, she was wealthy and successful. She came with bearing gifts, very expensive gifts. And then thirdly, she had a kingdom. She was a ruler, a magnificent kingdom, just like Solomon. So she's an impressive woman. She's got the looks, she's got the money, she's got the power. She comes to Solomon, and I'm going to divide under three headings. First of all, her mission, verses 1 to 3. She came for a purpose. She came on a mission. This is what the text says. Verse 1. When the Queen of Sheba heard about the fame of Solomon, Solomon was the son of David. He inherited his empire, and he was granted wisdom. As a 12-year-old boy, God gave him a request. Solomon, you could have anything you want. Imagine if I said that this morning. What would you like? New house? New car? That luxurious yacht so you can cruise around the world? Restored youth? What would you go for if I gave you anything at all? And Solomon said, Lord, I've just been made king. I'm 12 years old. I can't do it. I need wisdom. And God said, okay, because you haven't been selfish and asked for a personal need, I'll give you wisdom and you'll get all those things anyway. And Solomon's kingdom grew and grew and grew. There was no one who could match Solomon in wisdom or in wealth. And his fame was worldwide, and the Queen of Sheba came along to check him out to see if it was true. So let's carry on reading. The fame of Solomon and his relationship to the Lord, note that bit, he was also godly at one stage in his life. He was led astray, we're told, later on in life. But at one time, he was strong in his faith. She came to test Solomon with hard questions, arriving at Jerusalem with a very great caravan, with camels carrying spices, large quantities of gold and precious stones. She came to Solomon and talked to him about all that she had on her mind. Solomon answered all her questions. Nothing was too hard for the king to explain to her. So the Queen of Sheba, she comes on a twofold mission. First, to see if the wealth of Solomon is actually exaggerated or it's real. And then second, to challenge his reputation for wisdom. You thought your quiz was hard. She got even tougher questions for you this morning. J.D. Rockefeller was the world's first billionaire. Now, most of us couldn't count to a billion. We'd struggle to count to a million. A billionaire. And that's when it meant something. You know, there are lots of billionaires today, but Rockefeller was the first. And someone said to him, how do you get rich? He said, there are three ways to get rich. Number one, you get up early in the morning. Number two, you go to bed late at night. The idea, of course, is you work hard all the way through the day. So he says, you get up early in the morning, you go to bed late at night. And thirdly, find oil. Now, most of us, like Rockefeller, will never have abundant wealth. But the Queen of Sheba did, and Solomon did. And we've seen that the wealth of the rich and the famous, if you want to know what their wealth is like, just pop on a train and go into London. Go and visit Buckingham Palace. Or go to one of the National Trust homes. And as you enter in, look at the size of the garden, the driveway, the house, the features of the house. That's wealth. That's money. When the Queen of Sheba comes to Solomon, it's like going into Buckingham Palace. It has a wow factor. That's why tourists flood from all over the world to London. And where do they want to go? Buckingham Palace. And do you know what? I've been there many, many times. Most Sunday afternoons, I'm at the back of Buckingham Palace. And despite my many visits, you're going to be surprised to know this. The Queen has never come out to see me once. Can you believe that? Not once. But you and I know it's only important people. Special people, the select few who get to meet royalty. And I'm glad that the King of Kings says you're important. You can encounter him this morning. Well, this queen gets to meet Solomon and to be in his presence. You know, in November, I was in Moldova. Moldova is on the border of the Ukraine and Romania, not far from Russia, where the troubles are going on. And I was there for a mission, and I was taken to an isolated village in the middle of nowhere. And when we arrived, to our amazement, it was myself and my friend who I took out with me and our translator. We turn up to this village of about 100 people, to a village hall, and everyone is in the car park to meet us. And as we get out of the car, everyone applauds us. And I felt like a superstar, you know, just the preacher. And I got out of the car, and then the mayor came up to us with a bunch of flowers. And she presented us these flowers on behalf of her village. And then she turned to me and she said, you are the first Englishman I have ever met. And tongue in cheek, I said, well, at least you're not disappointed. She, of course, didn't know what I meant. But you know what? When the Queen of Sheba turned up to Solomon, she was not disappointed. He lived up to all she had heard and all she had imagined. And I like this little idea. Why did she come? To see and to question. And if you're seeking after God, come to this church, one, to see if it's real, if their faith is real in what they do, and two, question. Never be afraid to ask a question, no matter how simple. No matter how simple. The only way we experience reality is we see it in others and we discover it for ourselves. And if you learn nothing else from the Queen of Sheba, learn these two principles. Look to see if it's real. How do Christians cope when life is difficult? How do Christians cope when they're diagnosed with cancer? How do Christians cope when they have accidents? How do Christians cope when they have problems? Where their family, where their children split up and get divorced? How do they cope with, where do they find peace and joy and stability? God gives it to them because their faith is real. Watch and see. And ask. Never be afraid to ask. So how do you become a Christian? I've tried, it doesn't work for me, why not? Or why do you believe this, that and the other? Talk and ask. It's a brilliant principle to learn. So she came on a mission and she was not disappointed. Secondly, her evaluation of the situation. Look at verse 4 and 5. When the Queen of Sheba saw all the wisdom of Solomon and the palace he had built, the food on his table, the seating of his officials, the attending servants in their robes, his cupbearers, and the burnt offerings he made at the temple of the Lord, she was overwhelmed. Overwhelmed. One translation says, it took her breath away. We would say she was gobsmacked. Or maybe not in this part of the world. Did you notice she was wowed by a number of factors? She was wowed by Solomon's wealth. She's impressed with how he organised the occasion. She's impressed with the visual look from how they dressed to how they served. And she's impressed with their worship at the temple. You know, she was on TripAdvisor. This is going to get top stars, top billing. This is royal pomp and ceremony at its grandest. Now, we do that well in Britain. You see a royal wedding or a funeral, a state occasion, we do it well. It goes all around the world and no one does it better than the British. But before the British learned to do it, Solomon was doing it just as good, if not better. And she is wowed, not just by what she sees, but what she hears. Verse 6, the wisdom. I heard about it. And verse 7, but now I've seen it with my own eyes. I've heard about it, but now I see it. My mind immediately went to John chapter 4. And there's a woman in John chapter 4, a Samaritan woman, an outcast from a village. She can't go with the other women to draw water. They don't want anything to do with her because of her lifestyle. She has to go on her own. And she gets to a well and she encounters Jesus. And Jesus said, you know what? If you knew who you were talking to, you'd ask and he'd give you living water. Not this water that you draw and you're thirsty one day and thirsty the next day. I can give you living water. It says, come on, the well is deep. You haven't even got a bucket. Where are you going to get this living water? And a conversation develops and she says, when the Messiah comes, and Jesus says, I am he. And she has a transformation in her heart to this stranger. From a man, from a Jew, you're a prophet, to the Messiah. And she runs back to her village. She says, come and see a man who told me everything I've ever done. Could this be him? And we're told people believe because of the woman's testimony. And then later on in John 4, it says, we believe now, not because you said so. We've seen and heard for ourselves. Boy, that's good, isn't it? Personal testimony, but it led on to real faith. And that's what happened here with the Queen of Sheba. I heard about it, but now I've seen it from my own eyes. And conversions like that, when you come to faith in Jesus, you can say, I heard about what it meant to be a Christian. You know, my wife shared a testimony last night, and one of the little lads there, Bertie, said at our youth event, he said, that was the best part of the evening, how she became a Christian. Now, he's not a Christian. He's heard about it. But I'm hoping one day he's going to come to my church and say, I've discovered it for myself. I'm a Christian. It's real to me. And it's great you come along and hear these things. But our prayer is you'll discover Christ for yourself. So that's her evaluation of the situation. And then third and finally, her declaration. There might be a fourth one here, I just better avoid a declaration. Verse 6 and 9. How happy your people must be. How happy your officials who continually stand before you and hear your wisdom. Praise be to the Lord your God, who has delighted in you and placed you on the throne of Israel. Because of the Lord's eternal love for Israel, he has made you king to maintain justice and righteousness. You know, at the time of the Queen of Sheba, people had territorial gods. So if you relate it to the Great Britain, the English would have the God of England, and Scotland would have a God of Scotland, and Wales would have a God of Wales. Every nation had their own God. But the Hebrews, the Jews, were different. They said, our God is not the God of Israel, he's the God of everything. The God of the universe and everything in it. And the Queen of Sheba comes along and she discovers that her God isn't as great as Solomon's God. His God is far greater, far better. And she's more impressed with this incredible God. You know, in the New Testament, we're going to look at this tonight, Jesus commends her, not for her faith. We hope she came to faith, but not as she told. Jesus commends her in the New Testament for the effort she put in to discover this true God. She sought him, and I hope she found him. I think she did. Because if you seek God with all your heart, you can find him. And the reason most people don't discover God is they don't seek after him. They casually look. But the Bible uses the word seek, not look. You know, when I go back to my car, suppose I'm about to sneeze, I pull out a tissue, I sneeze and the wind blows, I accidentally drop it and the wind blows it down the road. I try and pick it up, but if it's a huge gust, I'm going to wave it goodbye, I'm afraid. Shame on me, I apologise. I try and put it in the bin if I can, but if a gust of wind gets it, I'll look for it. If I can't see it, well, let's move on. But when I'm going back to my car, if I pull my hand out of my pocket and a £20 note falls on the floor and a gust of wind gets it, I'll chase it all the way back to Hampshire if I have to. Because that has no value, but a £20 note does. So I will seek it. And the Bible says those who look for God might get their curiosity satisfied. It's those who seek him, realise he's got the value. I'm not doing God a favour by believing in him. He's doing me the favour. And when you seek the Lord with all your heart, you can find her. And there is a final one, so I'm a typical preacher. And finally, that just means there's one more point. Her presentation in verses 10 to 13, she comes to Solomon and she brings him spices and gold and precious stones. Because when you visit a king, you bring suitable gifts. So these verses about the Queen of Sheba and Solomon conclude with the exchange of gifts. Solomon gives her some gifts, and in return, she gives him some gifts. You know, as we come just to a conclusion, God is in the business of exchanging gifts. I don't know if you realise that. We've just celebrated Easter and Good Friday. Before Easter Sunday. But Good Friday is a reminder of the greatest exchange that ever took place in world history. The Bible says, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross. But that's only half the deal. When a person believes and becomes a follower of Christ, he takes our sin, but in exchange he gives gifts to us. The Bible says, he bore our sins in his own body on the tree. And he gives to us his righteousness. He gives to us forgiveness. He gives to us the Holy Spirit. He gives to us the hope of heaven. Gifts you can't buy with money because you could never afford them. But an exchange takes place. He bears our sin and we enjoy his righteousness. The gift of his Spirit. The gift of hope for the future. So this little chapter about the Queen of Sheba ends with a presentation, an exchange of gifts. Let me just ask you as I finish, have you got those gifts? Are you right before God? That's what righteousness means, just cut it in half, right. Are you in a right standing before God? You know, when my kids were little and I would say, come here, what have you done? Who's been fighting? Who started it? They would just look down. Didn't have to say anything, they'd look down and slowly go red. None of them could look me in the eye. And none of us can look God in the eye, because the Bible says we've all sinned, we've all messed up, we've all done wrong. But God gives you right standing, forgiveness, so that you can look him in the eye. You can enjoy his fellowship, his father and son relationship restored. The gift of righteousness. Do you have that? Are you confident that you're accepted in Christ? Are you confident your sins are forgiven? Christ has paid for them. Do you know the help of the Holy Spirit day by day, helping you not to make the same old mistakes? And what about the future? Is it an unknown? I hope I get to heaven. Or can you say, I know I'll be absent from the body, but present with the Lord? Those are the gifts that God gives us. In exchange for what? What do we give him? Just our sin, our faults and our failings. That's all we can offer him. Well, thank you for listening. Let's pray. Lord, apply these truths to every heart. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.